I would invite you to open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, there are Bibles in the pew rack in front of you, and the text may be found on page 981, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. This is God's holy and inerrant word. The Apostle Paul, autobiographically speaking to the church of Philippi, says this: "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Father, I pray as we consider this wonderful text from the Apostle Paul that you would give us insight into this text, understanding of it, that we would apply it to our lives, to the glory of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It's a reality that some people today are looking for the perfect church. R.C. Sproul used to say that if you ever find that perfect church, don't go there, because once you do, it will no longer be a perfect church. My Old Testament friend Ralph Davis was pastoring a church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and I got online one time for his church, and the first page that came up said, "If you're looking for the perfect church, you are on the wrong website." What a welcoming page that is, isn't it? Indeed. That is all sound advice, because the church is full of sinners. The church is full of sinners. Yes, many are redeemed sinners, but sinners nonetheless. It appears that there were a few people in the congregation at Philippi who believed in what is called perfectionism. In its simplest form, perfectionism is the belief that one can arrive at perfection in this Christian life. That is a state of total holiness, or what theologians would call a state of total sanctification and complete separation from sin while here on the earth. This is an error that arises in the church every once in a while throughout her history. For example, there was a movement in 19th century America called the American Holiness Movement that taught that the process of salvation involved two events. The first was this: conversion, in which one is freed from the sins one has committed, and entire sanctification, in which one is liberated from the flaw in his moral nature that causes one to sin. Man is capable of this perfection. It is a process of loving the Lord God with all one's heart, soul, and mind, and it results in the ability to live without conscious or deliberate sin. Now, this movement, to be honest with you, was an attempt to preserve and propagate John Wesley's theology, his teaching on entire sanctification or entire Christian perfection. Now, Paul is facing this issue at Philippi, and he's going to spend some time correcting this false teaching. This is just not a misunderstanding. This is just not misspeak. This is error. This is false teaching that Paul is dealing with here. And note how he deals with it, though. He deals with it autobiographically. What a wonderful way to teach. Look what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. The very first thing Paul admits to in this passage is that he is in a state of imperfection. See, the best Christian in the world ought to own up to the reality of continuing sin. Paul, this choice saint, this apostle of the Lord who is called by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, is an example to all of us regarding the theology we are to believe and the life we are to live. Do you understand? There is no perfection in this life for us. There is no perfection in this life. Indeed, there is still much wanting in our walk with Christ. I would encourage you sometime to read a wonderful short book by John Owen called Don't Be Afraid. He's a Puritan, so he's going to have all these words in there. But the title of it is Mortification of Sin in Believers. Mortification of Sin in Believers. And he says this: indwelling sin lives in us in some measure and degree while we are in this world. And he further says, so that sin is always acting, always conceiving, always seducing, always tempting. And so what Paul's getting at, what we need to understand, is that we are in a war, a raging battle against sin. Now, the beauty of all this is that the outcome of the war is not in doubt. It's not in doubt. We are victorious in Christ, but our battle continues. We are victorious in Christ, but our battle continues. Owen said this: now, it being our duty to mortify, to be killing of sin while it is in us, we must be at work. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And so what's Paul's answer? He says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Strive against sin. Don't give up. Sin is constantly dogging our footsteps. We must fight it and we must mortify it. John Murray, the great Scottish theologian who taught for years at Westminster Seminary, he was in church one morning and a woman came over to him and said, "Oh, Dr. Murray, if only I were as holy and godly as you." Murray looked at her and said, "Lady, if you only knew how black my heart is, you would never say such a thing." See, the reality is that no Christian should think he or she has arrived, that we've made it, that we've obtained it. No matter how long one has been converted, no matter how or what service one has given to Christ, no matter how spiritual people think one is, we are all at war with sin and we are called to press on. We are to press on. Now, in addition, Paul's point, and again, we need to understand this, is that we will not reach full holiness here on the earth. We will not reach full sanctification in this life. Yes, we are in the process of becoming more and more like Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, but we will not reach that state of complete holiness until heaven, until we enter the doors of the celestial city. We're in a war all the way till then. We read the following in the Heidelberg Catechism. You know, we often in this church read the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life and death? But you really ought to read that entire catechism. It is wonderful. And it deals with the point that Paul's dealing here in Philippians chapter 3 in two questions. And I want you to listen closely to these. The first is this, question 114. But can those who are converted to God keep the Ten Commandments perfectly? No, is the answer. For even the holiest of them make only a small beginning in obedience in this life. Nevertheless, they begin with serious purpose to conform not only to some, but to all the commandments of God. They have serious purpose to press on. To press on in the Christian life. And then the next question, 115, the Heidelberg Catechism, has a very it's a very interesting question. It says this, why then does God have the Ten Commandments preached so strictly since no one can keep them in this life? Isn't that a great question? Why would God give us the Ten Commandments if we can't keep them? Here's the answer. First, that all our life long we may become increasingly aware of our sinfulness and therefore more eagerly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, that we may constantly and diligently pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit so that more and more we may be renewed in the image of God until we attain the goal of full perfection after this life. It's not going to be here, but press on. Stay the course. Stay the course. And the reality that we can't reach perfection here should not deter us from striving after it. To strive to be more and more like Christ. To strive to be more and more like Jesus. Look what Paul says in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He's saying I've not become perfect or full holiness. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Here Paul repeats himself for emphasis. He has not obtained it. He has not arrived to full holiness. He has not gotten there. He has not made it. He's yet a sinner. Yes, one saved by grace, but a Christian who continues to sin. And how in this verse does he respond to continued sin? He says, one thing I do. One thing I do. We really need to underscore this in our Bibles. One thing I do. And there are two parts to this. Look what he says in the second half of verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. The first part of this, of one thing I do, is he does not wallow in the past. Paul forgot the things which were behind so as not to be content with present mercies of grace. He was still for having more and more. We're not to rest in what has happened, but we are to strive for more and more. He did not want to be satisfied with how far he had come in sanctification. He didn't want to rest in how far he had come in holiness, to become more and more like Jesus. But rather, what does Paul say? Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Or rather, Paul had a drive to become more and more like Christ and to continue in his service to him. The text says that he is straining forward, stretching to the goal, pressing on. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, just a little illustration. It was a wonderful one, I thought, he used. He said, Paul is like a dog straining at the leash. Those of you who have dogs, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Straining at the leash. The text says he's straining forward, stretching to the goal. See, Paul is single-minded here. He says, one thing I do. One thing I do. And he does not want to be distracted from this task. He is diligent in striving for it. This reminds me of a conversation in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which I try and read once a year, and I would encourage you all to read that over and over again. It's so full of wonderful teaching and theology. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he gives a conversation between Christian, who is the one who's heading towards the celestial city, and a man named Obstinate. Christian's on this pilgrimage. You read about Christian, he's straining on the leash, isn't he? He wants to get to that celestial city. And Obstinate says to him, what are the things you seek since you leave all the world to find them? Christian said this, I seek an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and is laid up in heaven and fast there, to be bestowed at the time appointed on them that diligently seek it. Read it so, if you will, in my book. Straining at the leash. You know, so many things in this world distract us from keeping on the path. And they divert our attention from heading to the celestial city. We need to remember that we're pilgrims on this earth. Psalm 119:19 says, I am a sojourner on this earth. Now, of course, I realize, believe me, I understand it. I realize that we have to work and eat and raise children and all the other matters of daily existence. I understand all that. However, we should do all those things well to the glory of Christ and with a heavenly mindset. And that's the idea that the earth is not our home, but it is a way station on our pilgrimage to the eternal city. That's what Paul believes. That's what Paul teaches. That's why Paul is straining at the leash. Look what he says in the next verse, in verse 14. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful verse, isn't that? Paul here uses athletic imagery, as he often does in his letters, to make his point. A Christian should be like a runner who has his eyes on the tape, who has his eyes on the goal. He is one who runs the race to the very end, one who presses on, straining at the leash. Paul's such a great character, isn't he? I mean, the zeal and drive that Paul had to persecute the church, he now has to finish the race. He's determined. He has his eyes on the prize. The prize is here defined in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what the Greek literally says there is that I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling that I have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul has a high calling, a divine call to come to the celestial city, and he is in earnest to reach the heavenly city of the great King. This is for all of us who are believers. We're running this race. May we long for the reward at the end of it. May we strive for it. May we struggle for it. May we wrestle for it. May we strain at the leash. in our lives. And then Paul encourages them in verse 15. He says this: let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I've said this numerous times from this pulpit, but I'm going to let Paul speak here. Let those of us who are mature think this way. God wants thoughtful Christians. And you need to think this way. He exhorts those who are mature believers to put aside childish things, press on in the faith. Let us set our hearts upon the heavenly truths, and let us be like-minded in this endeavor. Now, this remark here is kind of interesting in verse 15 because I think there's satire in Paul's remark here. Because look what he says: let those of us who are mature think this way. The Greek word for mature is the same word used up in verse 12 of perfect. Okay? Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. And then you have these Philippians who think they're perfect. And then Paul says to them here, let those of us who are perfect think this way. Think how? What are you to think? That I'm imperfect. See, there's the irony there in this remark. Let those who are perfect think this way. How are they to think? They are to think that they are imperfect. I mean, this is a biting remark by Paul against those in Philippi who thought they were perfect and had arrived. Perfect thinking of the Christian is, I'm yet a sinner. I'm yet imperfect. But I'm striving. I haven't arrived, but I'm straining at the leash. I'm striving. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul's saying, you know, in some matters we may disagree as believers over end times, you know, amill or postmill or panmill or whatever you are. I mean, we may disagree on a number of these things, but there's one thing we should not disagree about, and that's the end game. And the end game is that we are to press on toward the celestial city and that we are yet sinful sojourners on this earth. So press on. So kind of summarize what's going on here. Is Paul is dealing with some people in the Philippian church who thought they had made it, that they had arrived, that they had reached full holiness, that they had reached full sanctification. He wants to make it crystal clear that not even he, an apostle of the Lord, had reached perfection in holiness. Yet he knew that one day he would. And that would occur in the heavenly city. In the meantime, while here on the earth, the Christian is to strive to be holy, strive to mortify sin, strive to be more and more like Christ. And although we yet have abiding sin, we are to battle it, and we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let me close with a quote from John Newton. Newton said this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, pray that you would lay that text upon our hearts, and that by your Holy Spirit you would cause us to strive, strain at the leash, to run full bore to the end, to the celestial city. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.